Me, if you will, to 146th Psalm, Psalm 146. I told you on Sunday morning that I would be sort of continuing what I spoke to you about in the morning service. Can anyone that was here in the morning remember what that topic was? It was the topic of worship. And one of the things that I said was that worship is the one thing that we ought to be occupied with. Have you heard the saying, keep the main thing the main thing? Well, the main thing in the Christian life is worship. Because everything else follows that. There is no power or effectiveness in the Christian life without worship preceding it. It's the only way to start the day, by worshiping. It's the only way to continue the day, and it's the only way to finish the day properly. But are you even sure what worship is? What qualifies as worship? Or are you sure how to worship? Well, before we get into that, I want to begin by just sharing with you why we should worship. Why we should worship. Let's pause a moment and pray. Lord, we thank You, Father, that You have sent Your Spirit and that He is our instructor. He's our teacher. And we are looking to Him to teach our hearts tonight. And Lord, we know that when He does so, He directs our hearts to a deeper love and reverence for Jesus. And so we pray to that end this evening. And we ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So why do we worship? Well, I've had you turn to Psalm 146. And I want to say that Psalm 146 through Psalm 150 repeats the same phrase over and over again. Look at verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Look at verse 1 of chapter 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. It is pleasant and praises comely. Look at 148. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Look at 149. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and His praise in the congregation of the saints. Look at 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Look at the last verse of 150. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And by the way, you don't even have to have breath to praise the Lord. All creation praises God. We're the problem when it comes to praising. We're the part of God's creation that doesn't praise Him like the rest does. What I'm trying to say from these verses is simply this. Why do we worship? God demands it. God demands that we worship. And of course, because He demands it, He must desire it and delight in it. And He does. I could take you to Psalm 107. And four times in that psalm, the psalmist speaks for God and he says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His wonderful works to the children of men. Repeats that four times in the 107th. God desires it as well as demands it. And when we do it, God delights in it. I would say also this. Why worship? Because God deserves it. Look at the 145th Psalm, just one before where I've had you turn, and check out verse 3. It says there, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. He deserves our praise. Look at verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Turn over to 147, Psalm 147, and look at verses 3 through 5. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars and calleth them all by their names. Great is the Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. What I've tried to do in those two passages is just put together in summary why God deserves our praise. Number one, He's great. Number two, He's good. But here is another reason why we should worship God. And that is because God is displayed through our worship. God is revealed through our worship. Someone said, it is in the process of being worshiped that God communicates His presence to men. That the Old Testament sacrifices were not really that men were giving animals to God, but rather that by their doing so, God gave Himself to men. You see, it is through worship that God is displayed to us. It is through worship that God connects with human beings, that God reveals Himself to us. And as a result of that, He blesses us. And so the fact of the matter is, through worship, God becomes overwhelmingly real to us. God becomes a reality to us through worship. And when you come to remember the fact that God made us, He's the Creator, we're His creation, we're the work of His hands, we did not make ourselves, the Lord made us, the psalmist says. We're His people, we're His creation, and not only that, He made us in His image. The only way that we can really have a satisfied, fulfilled, blessed life is if we're connected with Him. And He connects with us when we worship Him. And so it's not that God is some egotist that demands us to worship Him so that He can feel good about Himself. It's that God knows that through us worshiping Him, He reveals Himself to us, and when that happens, we are a blessed people. So that's why to worship. But what is worship? Well, let me just give you a simple definition. I believe that worship is to give to God or to attribute to God His worth. What we think God is worth. In fact, as I said on Sunday, our English word worship comes from an Anglo-Saxon word that literally is worth-ship. So when we worship, we are attributing worthiness to God. We are speaking of how worth He is, how much He is worth to us. Turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and 5. I want to just point out a couple of verses here about His worthiness. I like verse 11 of Revelation 4. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive, notice it, glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Thou art worthy. That's what worship is. It's emphasizing the worthiness of God, the one on the throne. Now, next chapter, chapter 5, and in verse 9, they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Drop down, if you will, in this same chapter to the 12th verse, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and blessing and honor and glory. And every creature which is in heaven, on earth, under the earth, such as are in the sea, all that are in them, I heard say, blessing, honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." That's what worship is. It's giving to God, it's attributing to Him His worship, that He is worthy. "Thou art worthy, O Lord. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." We talked about worship from verse 10 of Revelation chapter 4 on Sunday morning, of having two main parts. If you'll note there, the 24 elders, which I said I believe represents all believers of all ages, that is, of all periods of human history, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne, and they worship Him that liveth forever and ever. I said that worship involves, first of all, falling down before the Lord on the who sits on the throne. Now, whether you do that physically, literally, and I'm telling you, there's sometimes when God's presence is so real and so overwhelming that you can't do anything but fall down literally, physically, and put yourself on the floor, completely prostrate before His presence. But figuratively, what's being said here is that worship is about humbling yourself before God in total surrender to Him. To fall down before the throne is submission. It's complete submission to Him. And so worship, ascribing or attributing worthiness to God, is done through us totally submitting to Him, falling down before the throne. And then look at verse 10 again in Revelation 4. It says, "And they cast their crowns before the throne." Now, the crowns, before they cast them before the throne of the one who sat there, the worthy Lord that they were worshiping, those crowns were on their head. Do you know that believers are able to gain crowns as rewards in this life? In fact, there are five of them that the New Testament mentions. These crowns on these believers' heads are taken off their heads and they are cast at the feet of the one who sits on the throne. And in that action, they're saying, "This crown which exalts me, which lifts me up, which makes me the center of attention, I'm not worthy of." And so they take it off and they cast it before the feet of Him who alone is worthy. "Thou art worthy, O Lord." In other words, to worship is not only an act of submission, falling prostrate before the Lord, but it is also an act of exalting Him, taking the focus off of yourself and putting it completely upon Him. Look, we are totally focused on ourselves too much of the time. But if we learn to worship, the focus will come off of us and it will come on Him. And folks, when that happens, your problems will disappear. Your problems will disappear. Those problems that seem like Mount Everest in your mind will dissolve before the greatness of your God. And when we are overwhelmed with our problems, we're just telling on ourselves, we have not been before the throne. We have not submitted. We have not fallen before the Lord. We have not cast our crowns at His feet. We have these problems that overwhelm us just simply say, we're not worshipers. We're self-focusers. We're self-centered. That's what worship is. It's submission to Him and it's glorifying Him, exalting Him. Well, who can do this? Well, very obviously, there's no capacity to worship without a personal relationship with Him. Lost people can believe in Jesus, they can read the Bible, but they'll never be able to worship Him unless they've truly been born again. Only believers can truly worship. How do you do it? Sometimes I hate to go there, because I don't want people to think that sacred, holy things can be formulated, can be put into a step-by-step process. But I'm hoping this will be helpful. What are the parts that make up worship? What does it take to do worship? Well, I want to warn you. If you haven't realized this yet, let me inform you that if there is one thing that the enemy opposes more than anything else, it's you and I who are believers worshiping Him, worshiping the Lord. You know why? Because Satan wants your worship. That's what he's all about. You read Isaiah 14 and you come to the conclusion that he is jealous that God is being worshipped. He wants that worship for himself. I will be as like the Most High. And we play into his plan. We play into Satan's hand. We worship him when we don't worship God and we concern ourselves with everything else but God. A self-centered life is really a life that lifts up Satan. So how do you worship? Well, I believe there's some preparation that has to go on before you can really worship. I think that you and I need to work on developing our spiritual senses. You know, we have physical senses like taste and touch and so forth and so on. What about your spiritual senses? Are they developing? You see, you need to be able to realize God's conscious presence in your life. For that to happen, you have to be able to hear Him. You have to be able to hear His voice, spiritually speaking. I'm not talking about a physical, audible voice. But you got to know, you have to have a spiritual sense that you recognize when God's speaking to you. You have to develop a spiritual sense that you can see God. And I'm not talking about some physical vision. I'm talking about you can see God. There is a reality that God is so real that you can touch God. You're so conscious of His presence. His presence is so real in your life that it's as if you could touch Him. To worship, those senses have to be developed. And I really believe that they are developed through worship. Because as I said a moment ago, I believe that it's through worship that God reveals Himself. He manifests His presence to people. They become consciously aware of Him through worship. I think if we're going to worship, another area of preparation has to happen, and that is we have to set our will to worship. Worshiping the Lord is more than wishing or wanting to. Worshiping the Lord takes place when we obey the inner prompting of the Holy Spirit in our heart to worship. Let me give you an example. I don't know if I'd call myself a news junkie, but I'm very up on what's happening.
in the world, sometimes to a fault. And it's a real temptation to me. It's a real temptation to look at news when I should be with the Lord. Perhaps with you it's something else. Maybe it's social media. Well, the fact of the matter is, if we are going to worship the Lord, we have to set our will. We have to listen to the Spirit of God. And that might mean turning off your electronic devices and ignoring what the news has to say, what's the latest, and sticking with God and His presence. I think there's another area of prep for worship, and that is that we maintain worship as a priority. Now, there's a definite order. The devil comes to Jesus and he says, "Hey, if you'll bow down to me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world." You said, "Well, those kingdoms, I thought they belonged to God. Were they Satan's to give?" Well, actually, they were, because he usurped it from Adam. When Adam sinned, the kingdoms of the world fell into the hands of Satan. And Satan said, "See, when we do our own thing, Satan gets it. He's the gainer." So he said, "You bow down to me, I'll give you all the kingdom and glory of them." Jesus' answer was, "The Scripture says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." Now, that was a great answer. But I think in that there's a priority to be caught. And that is, worship the Lord your God and only serve Him. In other words, who or what you worship is who or what you'll serve. And worship precedes service. There's a lot of wonderful areas of service that we can serve God in, but we can't do it effectively until we first worshiped. Worship precedes service. That's the priority that has to be maintained. It's a definite order, I believe it. But how do you worship? Well, you remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, when you pray, go into your closet and shut the door. And when you have shut the door, pray in secret. Pray in secret. And I believe that when it comes to worship, and I'm talking about private worship, I'm not talking about public worship, but I'm talking about you one-on-one with God in worship. And by the way, that's worship. That's where it's got to begin. That's what's got to happen on a daily basis. But, in other words, if that's not happening, it's not happening in public either. Okay? So, hey, get alone. Closet. Get alone. I don't know what your closet is. It might be your living room before anyone else is up. That's your closet. It might be a literal small room that you can shut the door. But get alone. Intimate fellowship alone with the conscious presence of God. Away from all distractions. And that means do not bring or have any electronic device, any telephone, anything that would distract you from what you're there to do, worship. That's the devil's tool. I understand it's a neutral, innocent thing, but the devil will use innocent things to distract you. When Jesus said, get in the closet and shut the door, he meant be alone. Period. You'll never worship until you're alone. God won't show up until you're alone. He knows you're not serious if you're going to be checking your email or your text messages or whatever. You're not going to meet Him. It won't happen. Worship will not happen. So alone, free from all, away from all distractions. Here's another thing. How to worship. I think I run out of time. Maybe we'll pick this up some other time. I have so much I want to share. We got to pray. We have to pray too. Well, let me share one other thing in Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 22, well, he says in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. What's the holiest? What's he referring to there? He's referring to the inner sanctuary of the temple. The place where the high priest went one day out of the year and not without blood to sprinkle. It's the place where God manifested His presence. And He says, you and I, as believers, have total free access to the holiest of all, to that inner sanctuary where God manifests His presence anytime, any day, any whatever, through the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. He did that on the cross. And having an high priest over the house of God, that's Jesus. Look at what he says, verse 22. This is what I want to call your attention to. How to worship. Let us draw near with what? A true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, clean. A true heart. A whole heart. You know what a heart represents in the Bible? It represents your soul. You know the soul of man is three parts? And I can prove that to you. The word heart is used in the opening chapters of Scripture. For example, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So the heart, number one part of the heart is the thoughts. It's the thinking. It's the mindset. In the next verse it says, and it repented the Lord that He made man on the earth, and it grieved Him, God, in his heart. So the heart is not only the place of thinking, but it's the place of feeling. God was grieved in His heart. It's the place where the intellect resides. It's the place where the emotions reside. And then in chapter 8 and verse 21, after the flood has subsided and they come out of the ark, the Lord smelled a sweet savor. That is, Noah had built an altar and offered some clean animals on it. The Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in His heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. God purposed in His heart not to curse the ground anymore with a universal flood. So the heart there has that other area called the will, where our choices and decisions are made. So when he says in Hebrews 10:22, approach God in worship, let's draw near with a true heart, a whole heart, he's talking about your thought life, he's talking about your emotions and your will totally surrendered to the Lord. That's what a true heart is. Severed from self. I read of Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf, who was a godly German baron back in the 1700s. When he was a young man in Germany, he visited an art gallery and he was standing in front of this painting. and he stood there for hours. And the curator of the art gallery couldn't figure out what this young man was doing, standing looking at that one painting. And it was coming time to close the art gallery, and so he went to tap the young man on the shoulder to tell him that he's going to have to leave. But when he got close to Zinzendorf, he noticed that there were tears just streaming down his face. He was looking for hours at a painting of an artist's rendering of Jesus being crucified on the cross. And under that painting, the artist had put this caption, "All this I did for thee, what hast thou done for me?" And Zinzendorf was so impacted by that. His life that he lived was a life of love for Jesus and for the Lamb that was slain. And that saying on our missionary bulletin board comes from him and his people. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. All this I did for thee, what hast thou done for me? His heart was broken from selfishness, and he offered himself to God. And that's exactly what worship does. It removes all the hindrances, and it puts Jesus at the center. A true heart, I think, also, is not only a surrendered heart, but also a clean heart. You know, in 1 John we read, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we make Him a liar. His truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." To come together with a true heart is a clean heart. No conscious grieving or quenching of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we need to keep our accounts with the Lord short, so that every moment we'll be on praying ground, so to speak, and be assured of a clean heart. Well, those are only two of how to worship: aloneness and a heart that's right. That's all the time we have. Our Heavenly Father,